I realize, and we knew before the service began that there would be a lot going into it, so, you know, you're going to get a 15-minute sermon from me. Don't worry. I heard somebody back there saying, what time is it? What's going to happen back there? I need to clarify one thing from the graduation, and without a doubt, 150%, Mark and Vicky Ricker are the parents of Danielle Ricker. I didn't get that right. And we apologize for getting that wrong. Apologies. Been thinking about Esther a lot, as I said last week. I want to read one passage and just make a few comments about it. It's back in Esther chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Esther, again, is the queen. She's the girl who won the beauty contest and became the queen. And there's a plot that's happening to kill all of the Jews in the kingdom. And Esther's in a position where she can possibly do something about that. But she's afraid. She doesn't want to, because there's a lot of risk attached to that we've discussed the last few weeks. But in verse 13, Mordecai, who is her adopted father, sends a message to her in the palace. And it goes like this. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent in this time, at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. We've been looking at Esther the last 4 weeks, but this week I just want to spend a few moments to look at Mordecai. Because Esther was a great woman, Esther did a great thing, but she probably wouldn't have done it if Mordecai hadn't been in her life. I mean, it was Mordecai's relationship with her that prompted her to become the courageous person indeed, the queen indeed of Persia. And it was really a ministry that he had, that he gave to her. And it seems to me that if you're going to go somewhere in life, you're probably going to have some Mordecais in your life. And if you are going to help other people go somewhere in their life, you're going to have to sort of take up the mantle of the ministry of Mordecai. What did he do for her? Well, one of the things that he did was he was a source of encouragement for her. I mean, it doesn't look like that maybe on paper, but understand that he has raised her, he has invested in her life. He's the one who told her, you know, you can be queen. I mean, get in the beauty contest, go, you can do this. But even here, he's sort of offering her encouragement, because he's saying to her essentially, in this place of turmoil, when she hears this awful news that even her life is being threatened, he looks at her and says, maybe you've come for this time. Maybe you're right where God intended you to be, because he knows that you're the person who can change the course of history for the people. Maybe that's why he put you there. And so you need to go and to be courageous, because you are exalted and you are in the place that God intends for you to be. And that's a great encouragement, isn't it? I mean, if you play sports and, you know, maybe there's two outs, bottom of the ninth, there's a guy on second base, you're down a run, and the coach pulls you aside and says, hey, listen, you're the person for this job. This is the most stressful at bat of this game, and you're the person for it, and it's just great that it's fallen in your laps, because I have confidence that you're going to do something with this moment. I mean, that's an act of encouragement. That's a statement of great encouragement. And Esther, I think, needed to hear that. And you know what? You and I need to hear that as well. I read about the last contents in Abraham's, or the contents in Abraham Lincoln's pocket. Let me put it that way, when he was assassinated. Do you know what he was carrying the night that he was shot in Ford's Theater? He had a pocket knife. He had a watch. He had a handkerchief. He had a wallet with a $5 bill, a $5 Confederate bill. Don't know why. And he had 8 articles that were folded up and from the condition had been folded and unfolded numerous times. They were 8 articles from papers that had been written about him that were positive. Now think about that. Here's Abraham Lincoln, the greatest president, and the night that he died, he's carrying 8 articles in his pocket that he had read and reread that said nice things about him. Everybody needs encouragement. Abraham Lincoln needs it. You need it. I need it. And Esther was there as a person that Mordecai chose to encourage. But notice, secondly, that he just doesn't encourage Esther. That's just not one part of his ministry. But he also confronts her. Notice, again, because she's about to wimp out, right? She's about to say, well, I can't do anything about it. I mean, it's too dangerous. I mean, I get killed. This go very badly for me. And in her mind, I think Mordecai is reading her as saying, you know what, I'm going to hide in the palace and everybody else is for themselves, every man for themselves, every woman for themselves. And Mordecai has to confront her and say, see, no, that's not the way it's going to be, because people know that you're a Jew. You're not going to escape. And this is not the moment in your life to try to politic your way out of this problem. This is a moment in your life where you need to be courageous. You have it in you, but you need to stand and you need to do what you know you ought to do, and that's to defend your people. You know what? Everybody needs encouragement, but everybody needs confrontation from people who encourage them as well. I mean, again, if you're not encouraging a person, you really haven't earned the right to confront them. If you're not encouraging them, you really haven't earned the right to criticize them. And you may say, well, I'm confronting them and I'm criticizing them. No, you're a very angry person who's lashing out at people. That's who you are. Because confrontation here is sort of pre-planned. And he has earned the right through encouragement, but she just doesn't receive his encouragement. But again, for her well-being, she has to receive his confrontation. And that's an important component of spiritual growth. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6, something to this degree. I'm not going to get it exactly right, but it says better to be confronted than to have silent love, somewhere along there, something like that. I mean, it's better to be confronted than for the people who love you to not say anything while you mess up. It's better that they confront you and maybe are hard on you than to sit back and let you mess up and just say, well, we're not going to say anything because we love them too much. If you love them, say something, confront them, do something about that. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, do it in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort. And so you get that. The exhortation is the encouragement. Convincing is to reason, to argue, to promote the truth, and to try to drive that into their minds. But in between convincing them and encouraging them, also take time to rebuke or confront them with the ideal of correcting false behaviors. And that's a ministry that ministers have, but it's also a ministry that really a friend has. It's something that Nathan did for David in the Old Testament, right? Now, Nathan was essentially David's pastor, and he had invested in David. But there came a time when David was off the rails, and Nathan had to go confront him. It's something that Jesus would often do for his disciples. It's something that Paul did for Peter in a very famous place in Galatians 1. Peter was in Antioch, and he was playing a little game that looks like a high school shenanigan, but it's a little more than that. He was there and he was ministering to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. But when the Jews would come down from Jerusalem to visit, he would pull away from the Gentiles and just go sit and eat with the Jews and sort of ignore the Gentiles. And again, it looks like a little high school thing going on. But it's more than that, because for the Jewish people, they were calling themselves Christians, but they were still trying to maintain all the old holiness separations of the Talmud and of the Jewish teachers. They were very pharisaical, and separation was crucial in Judaism. I mean, that's how they define holiness. In fact, Jacob Neusner, who's a great Jewish scholar, says that when you look at the Talmud, which is all the additions to the scriptures that the Jews had, 2/3 of the Talmud has to do with eating. The kinds of food you can eat, when and how you can eat, the cleanliness associated with eating, and again, who you can eat with. It was very important in regards to holiness in Judaism for you to eat the right things with the right people. So when they came, and Peter would just go over there and eat with them. And he thought, well, I'm just making peace. And when Paul came, Paul looked at what Peter was doing, and he said, no. The gospel makes us all one. We're all saved by the blood of Christ. We're not saved based on what and who we eat with. And the message that you're sending, Peter, is denying the gospel. And Paul said, I confronted them to his face. Think about that. A lot of people, you know, like to go over to Matthew and say, hey, you're supposed to confront me in private. Now, Paul said it was a public issue. Everybody had saw Peter's sin, and so I dealt with it in a very public manner. And to Peter's credit, he received that. To Peter's credit, he accepted that. Sometimes you look at the guy who's doing the confronting and you say, what a hero he is. No, Peter was the hero. Because Peter had to stand there in the middle of that and take it from a Paul who at that moment was a lesser apostle than he was. But Peter needed that. And you know what? Esther needed it. Esther would have never did what she did if Mordecai hadn't confronted her on that issue and promoted her or transported her down that hallway with his confrontation. Now again, you need both. And you have to give both. See, if you never get any encouragement, what do? You quit. If you never get any encouragement in something, you just stop and you run aground, because encouragement is like gas in the automobile. If you never get it, you just end up quitting. But you know what? If you're never confronted, you never grow. You never grow. If you're never confronted, you never really get better in life. Without encouragement, you quit. But if all you get is encouragement, you never really grow, because it takes that confrontation to get you going. And everybody who's ever done anything understands that. If you've ever done anything in the sports arena again, I guarantee you there was a coach who had to look at you and say, you are far better than how you're playing. You are far better than your performance on the field, and you need to get back in the weight room. You need to get back on the practice field, because you have more potential than I'm seeing. If this was the best you could do, I'd be okay with it, but you're better than this. Every teacher has, or everybody who's excelled, has had a teacher had to look at them and say, listen, this paper you turned in, it might be okay for some people, but coming from you, this is horrible. This is horrible. You can do so much better than this. You are smarter than this. And I don't know if you've gotten lazy or if you don't care, but you are better than this slop you just turned into me. And what do? Well, you get better writing, at least for that class. But you have to have that. There has to be that confrontation. Now, again, if all you get is encouragement, if all you get is encouragement, if all you have are cheerleaders in your life, you get lazy. You just get lazy. And if all you have are people who confront you and point out what's wrong, again, to some degree you get lazy, because you quit and say, I'm not going to even try, because everything I do is always wrong. But you need people who will encourage you, and you need to allow them into your life to also confront you. And you need that. And again, if you're a Mordecai, and we all are in some sense, some days we're Esther, some days we're Mordecai. And on the days we're Mordecai, we have to be encouraging people, but we also have to be confronting them in love. And again, when you confront somebody, you do it in love, and you do it out of necessity. Do it out of necessity. You know, sometimes people hear about rebuke or confrontation and say, wow, you know, I just found my spiritual gift. I've wondered what it is, but I got the gift of rebuke, man. I'm going to spread it all over this church. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you like rebuking, you don't have the gift of rebuking. I mean, if you like to fire people, you shouldn't be the head of human resources where you work. I mean, really, having the gift of firing, going along with the gift, is the lack of desire to fire. If you like to do it, don't do it. All you're going to do is hurt people. But if you really like to encourage people, you might have the gift of rebuke, because it's sort of the encouragement that sort of makes the rebuke go well. The last few moments, I was thinking about this, and if you ever preach a sermon, don't do what I'm about to do, because this is a horrible way to preach. Don't do this. If you were preaching this way in a classroom, you'd just earn a C right now. But I want to shift gears, because many of you have Mordecais in your life, and you ought to be grateful for them. And I think many of you do. I look at these grads, and I know for a fact some of those grads, or maybe all of those grads, I don't know enough about each of their lives, they've had Mordecais in their life. They got great encouragers, but they also have people who love them so much that they'll tell them when they're not doing their best and confront them. But it may be that you don't have anybody like that in your life. Maybe that you don't have a Mordecai. And this has been a difficult time in your life. You know, I've been talking to a lot of you over the last 2 or 3 weeks, and many of you are going through a lot of stuff that other people don't know about. I mean, many of you are fighting to hold together your lives, and you're doing good, but you don't seem to be getting a lot of encouragement. I mean, and you might even say, I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to hold my family together, or I'm trying to hold my life together. I have changed my behaviors, and I'm trying to live the right way, or I'm trying to accomplish this goal for God, and I don't get any encouragement. I don't get anything. There's not any Mordecais in my life. It's interesting to me that the contemporary of Esther was Nehemiah. And that happened to him. If you had the last four books of the Old Testament, the last four books, if you did it chronologically, would be Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi. Now, the Old Testament is grouped by genre. But again, if you were to write it chronologically, you have Esther, and then Esther's stepson, her husband died when she was in probably her 30s. Her stepson became king, not her son, but her stepson. And he sent Ezra to Jerusalem to take some people back. And then later on, he sends Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to build the walls. And then Malachi is a prophet during that time. So Esther's alive during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And in fact, Ezra and Nehemiah were both in the palace during the time that Esther was queen, or in the palace. They perhaps knew each other. But it's interesting that when Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem to build the walls, he ain't got no Mordecai. I mean, Esther had Mordecai. Nehemiah's got Sanballat and Tobiah. That's who he's got. And they're as bad as their names sound. He goes back to try to build these walls. A great thing that's happening. And again, if you'd open up the newspaper in Shushan, it might have talked about what the former Queen Esther was wearing at the latest ball. And then it might say, and in world news, Nehemiah is still working on the walls. So it's the same time period. But he's got nobody. And he goes back, and there's constant negativity, constant criticism. Sanballat and Tobiah are the worst of the worst. All they can do is point out everything that he's done wrong as a leader. And so they're trying to stop him as a leader. The people get wore out and they want to quit working. And then they start getting attacked by bands who don't want the walls built. And they get to the point where people have to work with a sword in one hand and work with the other hand. Now try to lay rock and do brick and try to make a wall with one hand. It was just a wreck. It's funny, sort of, in chapter 4, there's a couple places where it says, and they got angry at Nehemiah. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, and then Nehemiah got angry. It's like they're mad at him for all this time, and then Nehemiah finally blows. And the heading in my Bible says, of chapter 5 of Nehemiah, it says, Nehemiah deals with oppression. And then chapter 6 begins, and then Nehemiah deals with a conspiracy theory, or a conspiracy against him. But at the end of chapter 6, it says, but Nehemiah got the wall built. Got it built. Didn't have any Mordecai, didn't have any encouragement, didn't have any help. All he had was critics and people who didn't want to work and enemies trying to kill and disrupt. But he got the wall built anyway. And maybe that's where you're at. If you've got a Mordecai in your life encouraging you to be all that you can be and confronting you from time to time to say you can be better than what you're doing, praise the Lord for that. But if you don't have any encouragement in your life, you know what? You can still do what God's called you to do. You can still do it. It's not relying upon them. Jesus Christ is enough. Because you know what? Encouragement and consolation. You know the word in the New Testament that is translated those? It's called parakleto, and it means to come alongside of and walk with and aid. It's like two travelers, and sometimes they can lean on each other. And that's what we're supposed to be, encouragers and those who maybe keep each other in the right path. But you know what the Holy Spirit is called, of course, in the Greek? The paraclete. And you may not have little paracletos along the way, walking with you, helping you, but you have the great paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the God of the universe, who can walk with you. And you may say, I can't keep it together. All I get is criticism. All there is negativity. Everybody tells me I can't do it. It seems like I'm working surrounded by enemies. It seems like I'm the only one who wants my family to survive. It seems like I'm the only one who wants to even go to church and honor God with my life. It seems like I'm the only one and nobody's helping me. Listen to me. In that case, you're Nehemiah. The Lord will help you. The Lord will help you. Will you stand with me? Maybe you feel that way today.